What a blessing it is to be here tonight in the very spot I did have my encounter with Christ. Thank you all for coming tonight, especially those who have stayed for the Mass and the Stations of the Cross, and now to hear this on a Friday night. I cannot believe it. It's finally done. The book is in my hands, and it's 21 years in the making. I wasn't meant to be here. I wasn't meant to be born. My mother, when she was pregnant with me, was heavily bleeding. It was about halfway through her pregnancy, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor basically discouraged her from continuing with the pregnancy. He said, "You must lie down and rest and just hope for the best." He wasn't sure that I would be born. My mother immediately prayed to Saint Charbel and said, "Saint Charbel, O doctor in heaven, please save my child. If this child is to be saved, I will name the child after you." Lo and behold, 3rd of August, I was born. My mother, in fact, the night of that prayer, stopped bleeding. So I believe she was healed, or I was healed, both of us, that night she prayed. The moment I was born, when she came out of the hospital, she went to the church at St. Charbel's in Punchbowl and said thank you. She also made a little bit of a promise, which I explain in the book, that she would not only name me Charbel, but dress me as a little monk. So as a one-year-old, I wore a black habit and did so for 1 year. I wasn't a good boy at that time. I was very naughty as a little child, as my mum describes to me. But mum didn't ask for a good boy. She just asked for a healthy child. So here I am. But to give you a bit of a background about my family upbringing, a bit of a background about my parents, I am, yes, with a name like Charbel, Maronite. My mum was born in Lebanon, one of 14 children. And she was brought up in a religious family. She wanted to be a nun growing up. However, met my father when he visited Lebanon, and she was only 13 and he was only 16. My dad wasn't born in Lebanon. He was born in Colombia in South America. His father was also born in Colombia. However, his grandfather went to Colombia from Lebanon. So you could say there's a quarter Colombian in me and three quarters Lebanese. My grandmother is Colombian. My grandfather was born in Colombia. However, his father is the one that came from Lebanon. But my grandfather had 22 children. You might be asking why and how on earth did he do that? It wasn't with the same mother. There were seven other women. I share that just to give you an idea of the family background. So if you do the math, my grandmother actually married again, and she had eight children. When you add 8 and 22, and my father being the common link, there's 29 half-brothers and sisters. You add my mum's 14 siblings, and there's quite a lot in the family, lots of uncles and aunties. Anyway, they met when they were only teenagers, and they got married in Lebanon. By the time they got married, my father was 17, my mother was 14. They moved to Colombia for 6 years, had two children, and then moved to Sydney, and actually settled in Belmore, which is not far from Belfield, the next suburb over. Yes, we were very close to the home of the Bulldogs, the Belmore Sports Ground. We could hear the games on Sundays and on game match days. But four other brothers were born, so I'm one of six boys raised in Belmore. Then by the time I was only a baby, where the family raised us in Belfield. So in this very suburb. So it's an honour to be in this very suburb this night. We grew up praying the rosary in the early years. We prayed the rosary in Arabic, Spanish and English. But that didn't last for so long as I came to primary school. At this very primary school, I came in the 80s. I remember coming to church here during the midweek, but I remember there was a time there during primary we didn't go to Sunday Mass. There was a time after we stopped praying the rosary, stopped going to Sunday Mass, I took my faith for granted. We used to pray, but it was a bit of lip service to God. I enjoyed the primary years. I loved it here. Father Slattery, the former parish priest, came while I was still in primary school, and he's spent over 25 years at this parish. And I've seen this place develop over the years, and it's been an honour to be back home, so to speak. I don't live in this area anymore, but it's great to be back home. I got through primary school pretty smoothly, no real dramas. I had my first Holy Communion in this very church, my first reconciliation, so my first confession, and my first confession would be my last confession for a long time. I graduated from St. Michael's, Belfield, and then I went to the local high school, and the nearest high school to this place is Belmore Boys High, so I could walk to school, and honoured to have a couple of old friends here tonight. Thanks for supporting and coming. But I went to Belmore Boys, and right away it was a bit of a shock to the system, because I was here, if you like, in a very small primary school, very much protected as a little boy, and came and was pretty much exposed to a whole new world. Lots and lots of different cultures. We had 99% of the school body was from a non-English speaking background, from all over the place. Many, many Muslim friends. I actually don't remember if I had any Maronite Catholic friends in the year. However, we had a mixture of Christians and Polynesians, some Orthodox and a mixture, but not really any Catholic friends. However, because of my appearance, right away I was assumed to be Muslim. And so the boys would greet me in Arabic, Assalamu alaikum, and I was expected to respond. It wasn't until they noticed that I was wearing a crucifix that then the question arose, why are you wearing that around your neck? And I said, oh, it's my faith. And they said right away, I was only 13 years old, Jesus didn't die on the cross. And I said, that's news to me. I thought he did. And they said, no, there's no evidence. I said, okay, well, I don't know of evidence, but I know every year comes around, there's Easter and there's the movies on Good Friday, and surely he did die on the cross. But they said, prove it. I said, I can't. In the end, they started to go on and saying, so is Jesus God? And I said, yes. So God died? And it was a weird question, because I didn't ever think of that before. Did God actually die? And then they said, if he died, then who was looking after the world? Yeah, I never thought of that either. So I just look, okay, and we just continued throughout high school. Just to paint a picture of my high school, at the time, it was in the early 90s, the school made the newspapers for the wrong reasons. It had a very high crime rate. The year I joined, the principal's office was burnt. A PE teacher, the year before I joined, her hair was lit alight during a PE lesson. There were fights every day. We had a famous street, Paxton Avenue, and if you didn't get along with somebody, it would be at 3 o'clock, it would be at Paxton Avenue. Lots of different characters. It was a colourful place, a lot of fun at the time, although to my shame. We got up to a bit of no good, but it wasn't until I was older before I realised. But during the time, we were a tight bunch, we were good friends. I never ever felt unsafe or anything like that. I was respected and I respected others. And so we went through high school pretty smoothly. Loved my sport and got along and really built a good friendship. And as I was building these friendships and the boys, you know, unfortunately we lost a few friends throughout high school. Some were stabbed, some unfortunately in car accidents. Some to cancer, there's a range of reasons. Some are in jail now. One of them is serving a Australia's longest sentence for a rape crime. He was in my class, and another was in my younger brother's class. He was part of the Bali Nine, one of the ringleaders there, and he's now been put to death by firing squad. So these are the characters I grew up with. These are the people who are hung around. And like I said, I never felt unsafe in any way because we were friends and we respected each other. But let me fast forward to the final year of high school. Belmore Boys, year 12. I was school captain at the time. And this Muslim imam came from overseas. His name was Sheikh Ahmed, and he gave a talk in the school auditorium, in the gymnasium, and half of the school was there. So majority of the Muslim students were there. I was invited to come, and of course I wanted to miss out on class, so I turned up. But I, to my amazement, when I sat in that talk, looking around and thinking, I know what this guy gets up to, I know what this guy gets up to, I know what that guy gets up to. And here they are respecting this Muslim leader. Who is this religious man? He's wearing a white hat, he's got a white gown on, he's got a long beard, and he's speaking with authority. And the boys were silent. And I remember thinking, like, we didn't respect our own teachers. We never took class seriously. And here they are sitting quietly, listening to everything this man has to say. That had an impact on me. I was invited later that day to go to Lakemba Mosque. So again, not far from here. The Lakemba Mosque is known as Australia's Grand Mosque, if you like. The Sunni Muslims worship there. And it's the largest one, or known to be one of the largest in the country. So it was actually during this very season of Lent, in my final year of high school, and I went to the mosque, and I was invited to this room upstairs. And when I got there, there was about 30 or 40 men up in the room upstairs, and they were eating lunch. And I remember butcher's paper rolled out across the floor, and they invited me to join them to eat. And so I did. Now, this was during Lent, and for the first time, I actually did a sacrifice during Lent. When we were in primary school, we used to give up, we were told you're supposed to give up lollies and chocolates and all that. I remember in primary school doing that, but I pretty much stopped in high school. But I noticed year after year, my friends would practice Ramadan. And during Ramadan, you'd fast all day from sunrise to sunset for a whole month. And so these boys would do that, and that was pretty impressive. And they would also play sport and do all of that. I asked my mum, what do we Christians do? And she said, well, before Easter, we fast 40 days and you're supposed to give up something. And mum recommended giving up meat on Fridays. So I did. So I said, okay, I'll do something. So I was 18 years old, giving up meat on Friday. And this is a Friday, like today. And I was invited to eat. So there was salad, meats, bit of everything. And you know, the Middle Eastern culture, we don't have cutlery. The bread, the Lebanese bread is what you use for cutlery. So we're sharing the plates. And as I have a bit of salad, and then I was offered meat, I refused the meat. And immediately they said, why are you not eating meat? And I responded, because I'm fasting from meat. And then they said, but you're eating salad. And I said, yes, I'm eating salad, but I'm fasting from meat. They said, that's not fasting. If the proper fast is from sunrise to sunset, no meat, no food whatsoever. So right away, a flashback. I'm a sporty, competitive person. I remember the scoreboard at Belmore Sports Ground, and I could see the scoreboard from our backyard, and I right away put in the back of my mind 1-0 to the Muslims. So the back of my mind, I just said 1-0. He got one over me. We finished lunch. We sat down in the corner of this room, and the sheikh, and I might pronounce this in Arabic, the way we say it is sheikh, and so Sheikh Ahmed was his name. So Sheikh Ahmed said, and my nickname, by the way, was Charlie. So if you can remember that, throughout primary school and high school, I was known as Charlie. It wasn't until after I left school, I sort of reminded myself of my true name, which is Xiaobel. But hold that thought. Charlie was my name. My license had Charlie, my tax file number, all that. He said, Charlie, how do you Christians pray? And I started to recite the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. I got about halfway through and he stopped me and he said, are you calling God Father? And I said, yes. He says, why are you doing that? I said, because he is. He's our Father. And he said, do you have a dad? I said, yep. On earth? Yes. Why are you calling God your Father when you have an earthly father? I don't know. That's just what we know. And he said, well, that's an insult to God. You're putting on God human attributes. Oh, I never thought of it that way. So 2-0 to the Muslims. Then he asked me another question. Who taught you that prayer? I said, Jesus. And then he said, who is Jesus? I said, he's God. So God is speaking to himself? Oh, I never thought of that. Okay, 3-0. Then he said, isn't Jesus known as the Son of God as well? I said, yes. And then he said, which one is he, the Son of God or God? Make up your mind. He's both. Okay, how is he both? I don't know, but he's both. I remember in primary school we drew a triangle, an F for the Father, an S for the Son, and a HS for the Holy Spirit. That's all I could think of. I had nothing. 4-0. Then he said, Jesus, do you believe he died on the cross? I said, yes. Have you got any evidence? No. Here we go again. And he said, well, look, I find it really interesting that you Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross. Because if he is God, then who was looking after the world? Similar argument to what my friend said. I said, I don't know how to explain that. 5-0. He continued one thing after that. I won't go through all the questions, but you can see what was going on. Very quickly, I had nothing. I didn't know how to explain my faith. I didn't know how to respond. But then he asked me to do one thing. I want you to close your eyes. And he said, say in Arabic, there is only one God and his prophet Muhammad. So I did 3 times. And because I said that in front of witnesses, I have become Muslim at that moment. You see, what I said was the initiation prayer. It was the Shahada prayer. I didn't know what I was saying, but he said, welcome, brother. And he could see a light come from me. I didn't feel any different, but he did claim to see a light. Then he said, he gave me a towel and a white gown, and he invited me to have a shower. Wash away your old life and start new with us and come join us in prayer. Now, I had nothing. I had no idea how to respond to my faith. I had nothing. He's absolutely, you know, cleaned me. And here I am with no answers. I'm thinking, maybe this is the true religion. So I'm having this shower in the mosque in Lakemba, very nervous because I've just given my life to Allah and Muhammad. What's my mum going to think? What's my family going to think? Maybe this is meant to be because Christianity makes no sense. And as I'm having this shower, I just had this urge to pray. And the only prayer I ever knew was the Our Father and the Hail Mary. And when I was little, we used to pray the rosary. So I said one Hail Mary after the next. After 10 Hail Marys, it got to the point of I finished the shower, put the gown on. And as I finished that last Hail Mary, I say Amen. And then I hear a little whisper. Not yet. Not yet. I believe today that's possibly Our Lady because I was calling on her intercession. I took the gown off, put my normal clothes back on, went out to the main area, and everyone was there watching, saying, what's wrong? Why aren't you changed? I said, look, I don't know my faith. If God wants me to be a Muslim, he'll show me. And they said, absolutely. I said, could you please pray for me? Because all I want is the truth. And he said, yes, of course. Then I had this urge to ask him a question, finally. And I said, Sheikh, can I ask you a question? And he said, yes, of course. I said, in Islam, a man can marry 4 wives. How is that right in God's eyes? He said, great question. Not every man can marry 4 wives, only those who treat them equally. And so I said, how can a man treat them equally? And he said, well, if you buy one a car, you buy all 4 a car. This is the example I was given. You buy one a house, you give all 4 a house. So you must treat them equally. If you cannot do that, you are not allowed to marry more than one. So, okay. But truly, I don't see how you can love more than one person equally. And then he used this example. Does your mother love all of her children equally? Now, I knew at that time that the love between mum and me and my parents and children is a very different love than love between husband and wife. I said, that's a different love, surely. And he said, love is love. We've heard that before and it's been used today and unfortunately to promote other kinds of relationships. Love is love. That was what was given to me. I wasn't happy with that, so I sort of took one off his scoreboard. But we continue. I thanked him and I got home. Now, if you imagine, this was after school. I spent a couple of hours in the mosque, got home very late, and my mother was shocked. Where were you? And I said, without even thinking, I was just at the local mosque. And my mother, you can imagine, religious Maronite mum, what? And she gave me this huge slap across the face. And she told me, go to the nearest church, St. Michael's, right now, and ask Jesus if he wants you to be a Muslim or a Christian. If he wants you to be a Muslim, I'm not going to stop you. But you go and ask him. I said, fair enough. So I started to walk to this very church. I lived about 10 minutes away. And the walk was only 10 minutes, but it felt like an hour. It was the longest walk of my life. This huge weight on my shoulders. I'm a Muslim. Islam makes sense. Christianity makes no sense. I cannot reconcile Christianity. It does not make sense. God, help me find the truth. I get to this church, and out of all the churches in this country, this is one of the very few that doesn't close. Thanks be to God, it was about 6 p.m., and the door was unlocked, and I walked in. And what a privilege to say this testimony here now, because I can point to the spot. And it was in that back corner, right in the back row, and I knelt down and I looked at this very box. I didn't know it was called a tabernacle then, but I knew it was a box. And I looked at this box and I said, Jesus, if you are really here, show me. Do you want me to be a Muslim or a Christian? And make it obvious. Guess what happened? There was no lightning strike. He didn't just appear right there in the flesh. He didn't touch me. He didn't ask me to put fingers in his wounds. Nothing happened. Why is that significant? Because for about 30 minutes, I was on my knees looking at this very box, silent. And I never sat down for 5 minutes in my life, let alone 30. And here I am staring at the box, dead silent, nobody else in the church. And then through this very door at the front, an elderly lady came through, and she was walking up to this spot right here, lighting a candle, and she had a walker, and she was struggling to come up. And I think, what a holy woman. What is she doing lighting a candle? This must be important to her. And I said, she's going to heaven. And right away, one of the discussions I had in high school, only Muslims go to heaven. Let me explain. When you meet your judge, and this is according to Islam, and this is what was told to me, that when you meet your judge, he will ask you three questions. The first question is, who is God? Of course, you cannot answer that question by saying the Father or God in English. It has to be in Arabic, Allah. The second question is, who is his prophet? It's not John the Baptist. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It is Muhammad. The third question is, what is the true religion? It's not Judaism. It's not Christianity. It's Islam, according to their beliefs. If you get one of those questions wrong, you will not enter heaven. You go down into the hellfire forever. So this lady that was right here 21 years ago in this very season is going to hell. That can't be right. So I look back at this very box, and a shadow started to appear. On this very box, I saw an outline, and I could make sense of the eyes, the beard, the longish hair. Now, I thought I was seeing things. I looked away, I looked back, and it wouldn't go away. Looked away, looked back again, and it wouldn't go away. Then I heard an inner voice, Charbel, not Charlie. Charbel, are you going to give up all that I've done for you? And immediately my life flashed before me. And I had to answer that question. No, Lord, I'm not going to give you up. And this huge weight came off my shoulders. This is that image I saw. The Shroud of Turin. I didn't know the significance of this image at the time. But this image is the image that appeared on the cloth that wrapped around Jesus when he was crucified. They took him off the cross, wrapped him. 3 days later, he resurrected. And they believe that this is like, almost like a photo negative. There was an explosion that happened. And so the imprint on that cloth is miraculous. They cannot replicate it. They cannot create it again. It's impossible. They're trying. They've got all the technology in the world. All they can do is take photos and try print off photos. They cannot recreate this. And so that's what I saw. And what a privilege to see all these years somebody has done this. And it was for that reason I made sure that that image was on the front cover of the book, because that's what I saw. Now, I walked out of this church much lighter than I started, and I said, Lord, I'm going to remain Catholic. Now I need to know why. So I made my decision. He made it clear. Out of all the churches in this country, this church again had something else going for it. They had Friday night talks, Lumen Verum Apologetics, and tonight's one of those nights. Lumen Verum Apologetics had weekly guest speakers, and they would explain topics and answer questions. That was the time I needed it most. I'm an 18-year-old looking for answers. And I remember my mum encouraged us to come visit this place on a Friday night, and it was Friday nights that the talks were on, and you know, these windows would be half open, and I'd notice a tall man would walk through this door, come up here, go in this room, come back out with a little box, go back out there, and I'd notice he would walk around this building to these demountables. And I said, interesting, what is he doing? And then a short, stocky guy would do the same the following week, come through, do the same thing, walk around to the demountables. And then I notice these adults coming to form on a Friday night. I think, what is going on here? It was Lumen Verum Apologetics, and I eventually got the courage to go to one of these. And to my amazement, I saw lots of young adults, young people there my age who were on fire for the faith. And it was just what I needed to see. I needed to see other people similar to my age listening and interested in learning the faith. Now, at the time, and to my shame, I never really focused in class in school. I failed my HSC, to my shame. But thank God, I got 2 degrees now. We bounced back. But at the time, I remember not being able to sit in these lectures because they would go for a whole hour, and they would use terms like Vatican Council and encyclical and transubstantiation. Now I can pronounce them. Back then I couldn't. But at the time, this stuff went over my head. I didn't know what they were talking about. But then it got to the Q&A time, and my hand would go up and I'd say, okay, how do we explain God dying on a cross? Did he actually die? How do we prove the resurrection? How do we know that Jesus is who he said he was? Did he actually say he's the Son of God? Worship me. How do we know that Christianity is the true religion? How do we explain the Trinity? All this stuff, I couldn't explain it. And I got my answer one week after the next. And I loved it. I actually started to come every single week. And it's great to see some faces here tonight who were there all those many years ago, 21 years ago. Not only did I come to these talks, but I also was given a cassette. If you remember what they are, the cassette I was given was from a retired priest friend of mine, Father Chris, and the cassette was from Scott Hahn. I'm privileged to say Scott Hahn has endorsed this book after all these years. But Scott Hahn was a convert from the Presbyterian tradition, and he became a Catholic in the late 80s. And he has assisted so many Protestant pastors coming back into the Catholic Church. And I heard this cassette. It was called Evangelizing the Baptized, calling Catholics to become Bible Christians and vice versa. And it was an excellent cassette, and I wanted to get another one. The next one was his conversion testimony. The next one was What is the Covenant? The next one were the Gospels. And I started to learn more and more about the faith. And my time started to be consumed with cassettes throughout the day, talks at night. I would start going back to Mass on Sunday. And I came to this very church in this confessional, and I went to confession for the first time since my first confession. It would have been 10 years. And the priest who knew me as a primary school student was shocked that I ended up in the mosque. But thank God, it was like another conversion. I said sorry, and I left it all to the Lord, and I was absolved for my sins. And this, again, another weight came off my shoulders. That first year after the conversion, I was excited about learning the faith, and I noticed my mother would come here on Friday nights, on the first Friday, and pray all night. So we're talking about like 11 p.m. until 6 a.m. and they still do it to today. That's nonstop. First Friday and first Saturday. And she loved it. And I would think, do you really love it, Mum? Really? Tell me the truth. I know you got to pray. You know, we've got to have showers. We've got to clean the house. We've got to do chores. That's what I felt prayer was. Now, I knew I had to pray, but I didn't enjoy prayer. And I said, Mum, do you really enjoy prayer? And she said, yes, I love it. I said, are you telling me you would pray like all day if you could? Yep, if I didn't have to feed all you boys, I'll be in church. I said, okay. I said, well, I don't enjoy prayer, to be honest. I think it's boring. Church doesn't make sense. I know I have to talk to God. I know I had that encounter, but I still didn't have that relationship. I still didn't have that discipline. And she said, why don't you ask Jesus to help you enjoy prayer? Fair enough. So I did. The following Lent, again, this very season we're in, 2001 now, I made a promise. My sacrifice was to visit this place every day just for a quick visit. So before work or after work, whatever it was, whatever time of day. Sometimes it was at the time, during the nightclubbing days, after a nightclub, 2 a.m, this place was open. So I'd pop in. So pop in for a minute. Hi, Jesus, I'm here. Get home. And after a few days, I said, I could feel the presence of God here. And I'd stay for another 2 minutes, then 5 minutes, then 10 minutes. Then there was one time I came in and stumbled into a daily mass, like a weekday mass. And so then I stayed for mass. I was late for work, but that's all right. I went to mass. And I remember starting to read the Bible, reading the Beatitudes and how Jesus was speaking to me. Then I stumbled in at night, and some of the ladies who are here tonight would start with this rosary. You know, they'll start a small group up the front here and pray the rosary. And they would invite, I'll be kneeling in the back, and they'll invite me to pray the rosary, and I'd always shy away. And then eventually I said, okay, I'll join one time. And they would do this at 11 o'clock at night until midnight. So then I found myself praying the rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. There's the Divine Mercy image, by the way. Stations of the Cross. For an hour, so from 11 p.m. till midnight, we'll be praying every single night. In the morning, there'll be Mass, 9:15, every single day. I would pray other rosaries throughout the day. See, you have to understand, a year earlier, I said I did not like prayer, and here I am, not even a year later, 4 or 5 hours a day in prayer, loving it. You cannot explain that other than God's grace. There's no other explanation. It was miraculous. I was falling in love with God. Now, interesting enough, it's 2 years down the track now. I'm drenched in prayer. I'm studying like there's no tomorrow. I'm going to Alice Nelson's classes on Introduction to Philosophy and Theology, learning about St. Thomas Aquinas, going to the Catholic Adult Education Center in Lidcombe, going to talks. We started a similar thing as Guardians. Guardians, similar thing as Lumen Verum, which was called Guardians at St. Charbel's. That's where I met my wife. I met her at these faith formation nights. Love them. And I want to thank her best friend for introducing me to her. She's here tonight too. But we love these nights, and I was learning and learning and getting deeper and deeper in love with God. I'd pray so much. It got to the point where my friends noticed the change. And they said, like, do you want to be a priest? Because you pray so much. And I said, look, maybe that's a sign from God. So I discerned, and I joined the Seminary of the Good Shepherd in 2003, studied for 1 year, and then I went to Lebanon and studied for 6 months. And I loved it, but there was this inner peace that wasn't there. I loved the experience. I wanted to stay, but I knew I couldn't lie to God. I knew He was calling me to marriage. I always wanted to be married, and that was my calling. So after the seminary, I came, reconnected with my wife, who was also here tonight. And we met in this church. We had our first meeting, and we said a prayer. And from there, a year later, I proposed to her in the park down the road, Rudd Park. And then a year later, got married at St. Charbel's, where I got baptized. And a year later, we had our first son, Michael, and he was named after this church. And then 6 more kids later, we've got 7 now. And thanks be to God, as we record this, as it's after I've printed this, I can announce publicly that baby 8 is on the way. So thanks be to God. Thank God. Thank you. So please pray for that. Baby is due in September. So we We pray for the intercession of Saint Charbel, of course, to be with it. Now, I do have to point out, you're probably wondering, okay, this is a, have you got answers to those questions yet? I'd like to share a bit of that. 2 years after high school, a good friend of mine said, he called me out of the blue, still calling me Charlie, "Charlie, I've been reading this Bible, and you know," and he's a Muslim, and he said, "Did you know in the Bible that Jesus doesn't claim to be God?" And I said, "Interesting. All right, let's talk about it." And he said, "Okay, let's catch up." That week, I said, "Bring your Quran, I'll bring the Bible, and let's talk." And so he did. He brought his Quran, and it was at Chalora Shops. It made the news this last week for the wrong reasons. But outside of that Woolworths, we were sitting at a cafe. He has his Quran, I have my Bible. We open up page one. And the Quran always, it's interesting, it invokes Allah, of course, and his Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and claiming he's the most merciful one. And then it goes into different sayings. There's no chronological order in the Quran. It's sort of lots of sayings. It makes references to the similar stories we know of in the Old Testament, but doesn't go into great detail. They have supporting texts called the Hadiths that go into detail. But the Quran itself, if you read it cover to cover, you'd notice it's not in order. So I said to him, in the Bible, opening word says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I asked him a simple question I'm going to ask all of you tonight. There was a beginning to this earth, but there's no beginning to God. And I said, "Allah had no beginning, right?" And he said, "Yeah." So what was Allah doing before the beginning of the earth? And he said, "Well, you can't ask that question." I said, "Why?" "Well, it's outside of the Quran." I said, "Okay, well, come on, let's at least think about this. God created us, and nobody created God. Therefore, he always existed. So what was he doing?" And he said, "I don't know, I can't answer that." So I said, "Okay, did you put yourself here?" And he said, "No." I said, "Okay, God put us here. For what reason?" He said, "So we can serve him." "Yep, absolutely, we're going to serve him. But why are we serving him?" If you think about it, in Islam, Allah is the master and we are the slaves. So if you are a slave to Allah, you are serving him for the purpose of that. And I asked him a direct question. Did God need slaves? Did God need someone to do his chores for him? He said, "You can't ask that." I said, "Well, I'm asking." And then I said, "Did Allah just put us here for fun? Was there a purpose to this life outside of just serving him?" And he said, "Yeah, it's to serve him so we can go back to heaven." "Yeah, absolutely, we're going to go back to heaven. But you've got to ask the question, what was God doing before he created us?" Now, this is before the angels, before humans, before creation, everything. So we are here, and this is the beautiful thing about reality. We exist. We are not ghosts in this place. We are real. And somebody put us here. We didn't just pop out of nowhere. You know, you may believe in a Big Bang, interesting, but something had to put the Big Bang there. Something had to start it. Now, whatever that something is, always existed, and it didn't need us, if you think about that. Whatever that energy source was, whatever that being was, decided to create us, and it didn't need us. So why create us? There's only one explanation: love. So I asked my friend, "Do you believe God is love?" And he says, "Well, he loves us, yes." I said, "But is he love?" "Well, love is, yeah, he's love." So I said, "Well, who was he loving before he created us?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" "He loved himself." I said, "Well, if you love yourself, that's not love." We used to have a term in high school, I don't know if you have it today, "love me, dude." So it was about loving yourself. And that's really not love. See, what is love? And I want to go a bit deeper here, and I explained it. It's not the Valentine's Day love we're used to. That's one part of it, the Eros love. But there is another deeper love. It's called the Agape love. It's a love that is self-sacrificing, giving everything to another person. You see, I don't love my wife because she makes me feel good. I love my wife because I really want to be with her. I love her. not because of what she does for me, but just because who she is. And see, God loves us even more radically than that. Now, who was he loving before he created us? Not himself in the sense of one person, another person that was equal to himself. And that's where we say God the Father loved God the Son with everything he had. And then God the Son received the love, and he didn't just say thank you very much and leave it at that. He's going to respond and return that love. So God the Son, Jesus, returns the love back to the Father. And we call this love between them the Holy Spirit, the love from the Father to the Son and back. One, two, three. One, two, three. It's a triune love. God was a Trinity from all eternity. He was a family from all eternity. And mysteriously, this love overflowed and begot children. He created us. He wanted to share this infinite love with us. Now, my Muslim friend is there, and he said, look, okay, I'm going to lose my religion if I continue. I see what you're saying, but I'm forbidden to go there. I said, look, I'm not here just to convert you. I just want to explain and answer all those questions you drilled me in high school with. So I'm just going to give you a couple more, and then we'll wrap up. So another thing, I said, look, in high school you teased me for wearing a crucifix, and you claimed that Jesus didn't die on the cross. And he said, that's right, he didn't. I said, well, if you look, and I want to give you the proper verse in the Quran, and I've got it here. It's actually, I've got chapter 5 dedicated to this discussion, by the way, in the book. And chapter 5 goes, it's sort of, I say this, he says that. I say this, he says that. And so I want to get this quote right. The quote from the Quran, it references Jesus on the cross. But, and this is what's an interesting point. Surah 4, 157. So also by their blasphemy and their terrible words of slander against Mary and their saying, it is we who killed the Christ Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God. They killed him not, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. Now, that's a reference to Jesus on the cross, and it's referencing us Christians for being blasphemers. Jesus didn't die on the cross, according to Islam. However, he was on the cross. Now, here's two theories I've heard. One, he explained, well, Jesus was on the cross, but Judas replaced him. Okay, interesting. We know who Judas is. But people thought it was Jesus because of all of the blood on Judas's face. They couldn't tell if it was Jesus or not. So that's one theory. The other one said he was on the cross. Yes, he was on there. He was unconscious, but he didn't die. And the proof of that is because 3 days later, they saw him walking on earth. We know what happened. So they're the two explanations. But here's my question, and it's a very important one. Why is that verse in the Quran? Why is that verse referencing Jesus on the cross? I said to him, why was he on the cross? And why is that verse that he said to prove that he didn't die on the cross? Okay, very good. But why was he on the cross? We know the reason. He was on the cross because he claimed to be equal to God. And the Jews hated that, and they wanted to kill him. And so they did. And he didn't deny it. You see, he couldn't admit to that, and they will not admit to that point, because that's a central part of our faith, Jesus dying on the cross. We know why he died, to pay the debt we couldn't pay. But in the end, he just said, look, I don't know why he was on the cross. We don't know that detail. We just know he was on the cross. That's an important detail, because he was a prophet according to Islam, and he was a good man. And if he was a good man, he shouldn't have been put on the cross. So he's done something to upset people. And just to add to that detail, what's interesting, if you speak to any Jew today, and many texts about in Jewish texts, they prove a man, a Jesus of Nazareth, existed, was on the cross. They don't believe he was God, and we're not saying that at this stage, but we are saying that he did die on a cross. Roman soldiers, and there's lots of texts to prove, a man from Nazareth, son of Joseph, son of Mary, died on the cross. You make up your own mind whether he's God or not, but the fact remains, a man named Jesus from Nazareth died on a cross. So we can't deny that, and there's overwhelming evidence of it. So in the end, he said, okay, look, I'll get back to you about why I was on the cross. and I haven't had an answer yet. The next one was, you also teased me in high school that Jesus can't be the Son of God, that God cannot have a son. I explained it in the book, but this is how it went. I said, you believe in the virgin birth? And he said, yes. So Mary had Jesus and didn't... And so who's the father of Jesus? He goes, he has no father. I said, well, how did Mary get pregnant? And he said, by God. Okay, so therefore, who was the father of Jesus? And he said, well, nobody. I said, well, let's ask it again. Who made Mary pregnant? And he said it in Arabic, Ruhat Allah, meaning the Spirit of God. Now, Spirit of God? I said, that's the Holy Spirit. And he goes, it's not the Holy Spirit. I said, well, the Spirit of Allah, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's not the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask it one last time. If Jesus is born from Mary, you can't just come into this life born from a mother and no father. Who is the father of Jesus? And if God made Mary pregnant, then who is the father? You know what I'm... And he says, I know where you're going with this, but it's not God. I said, well, okay. And he said, look, I don't know my religion. This is him saying it to me now. I'm going to study it and I'm going to get back to you. How the tables turned. But I was not able to ask those questions if I didn't study, if I didn't have a relationship with God. So thank God that happened. You see, after that, I started to deepen my faith more and more and more. And you can ask some of my friends who've witnessed the change in me. My Muslim friend said to me, Charlie, you never were religious in high school. And now look at you. You know, you want to be a priest and you're praying all the time. If it wasn't for us, and referring to Muslims, you would not be this way. And I said, you're so right. You know what? Thank you very much for challenging me, because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have found God and I wouldn't have found his church. And I pray one day you can come and join in. And he said, look, that won't happen. But I said, look, it might. Just pray. And since then, it's been 21 years. And in that 21 years, not only have we got 8 children, you know, we've got to include the baby on the way that's here in the womb. There's also an apostolate that began. And so Parousia Media was called, 2005 started. I came out of the seminary hungry to learn more about the faith. And I asked about these cassettes. And at the time, and being in the seminary, you're out of this world for a little bit, so I'm not up to date with all the latest. But see, cassettes were the old thing of the past, and CDs were the new thing. And I said, how do I get my hands on these CDs? I had to contact America. I finally did and got in touch with them. Ruben Cazada answered the phone, and he said, look, if you want to get these, you've got to pay this much, $20, whatever it was for the CDs, and another $30 for the shipping. So it was about $50 US to get like a CD. And I thought, wow, that's like about $60, $70 Australian just for one talk. I said, is there any other way of getting this? And he said, look, you could produce it locally and then pay us a royalty. So I investigated, and I had a good friend of mine from this parish, Anthony, who was a quadriplegic, who is a quadriplegic. He was great with websites, and we sort of bounced ideas off each other, and we came up with a name, Parousia, a Greek word meaning the second coming, which is what we thought. There's a double meaning to it. And then we established ParousiaMedia.com, and we ordered the first CDs. And from there, Parousia was born. 2005, the month of May. And I had a bucket of CDs at the time, and I just started to go around and giving them to people. And bit by bit, word spread that Parousia existed. You can get these Scott Hahn CDs now. And I started getting calls, and it grew from there. After 4 years, we wanted to get a speaker out. And we did. Tim Staples was the first speaker. He spoke at this parish. He spoke at St. Charbel's. He spoke at all over Sydney, and over 6,000 people came out to hear it. And that showed us that people are hungry for the truth. And it was something I took for granted. I came to church in my early years. I came on and off Christmas, Easter, and whenever I felt like it in my schooling years. And then I didn't really appreciate it until that day I came and knelt down at the back of this church and said, Jesus, do you want me to be a Muslim or a Christian? Show me. And that was the day that changed my life. And so today, Parousia continues, and we've reached to countries around the world, been to Malaysia, Philippines, Indonesia, New Zealand, the United States, Singapore. Thanks be to God, and it's been expanding. This is God's work, and I'm privileged to that He's working in this ministry. And I've just said yes. I've done nothing but say yes, and He is continuing to bless the apostolate. So please pray for the apostolate. Please pray for this book if this story reaches many souls. It took me 21 years to get it in print form, but it took me also at least 15 years before I opened up about my family history, about my actual story. I didn't really share my story until 5 years ago. And as I noticed people were impacted by it, I said, okay, I better start sharing it. And more and more people asked about it until somebody said, you should write a book. And then the last couple of years been doing it. And I interviewed mum and interviewed dad, and privileged to have them both here tonight. And I interviewed the brothers, and I shared it with family and relatives, and I wanted to get sure the details were correct. And here it is. And I'm just so blessed that the very people who I looked up to, the very people I learnt my faith from, are the very people that have endorsed the book. So Scott Hahn has endorsed this book, Father Mitch Pacwa, Steve Ray, Tim Staples, and the foreword is written by a good friend now, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And all that is now together. And I invite you to consider getting a copy and join us. We're going to be outside. We've got some refreshments. I would love to have you join us. I'm more than happy to answer any questions outside. If you have any Islamic friends and you want to ask any questions, please feel free to do so. We've got some champagne to celebrate as well, because it's been a long time coming. And it's very special, I must say, to be here in this very place. I want to thank all of you for coming tonight. I want to thank Father Benton for allowing this to happen at a time that we're going through in this culture right now. It's a time when more people are turning away from God. We are now climbing. 30% of Australians are saying that they don't believe in anything, and it's climbing. Only 10% of Catholics are going to Mass, and it's dropping. More and more people are shying away from sharing their faith, and it's because of the hostility in the world. We are afraid to step up and share our faith, but we must remind ourselves, as we did today in the stations in this season, that Jesus was mocked. Jesus was crucified. He was spat at. He was cursed. He was made fun of. And He knew His mission. He went all the way to that cross because He knew that by dying, He would destroy death. And from rising, He would restore life. And so thanks be to Him that we live forever and we have access to heaven now and we can join Him. And let's get as many people together to get back to our heavenly home. And it starts here now, today. People are fearful out there right now, and there is no cause to have fear. We must be faithful and trust in Him. Have faith, trust in God, and nothing wrong will happen. Nothing will go wrong. Everything is in His hands. And if we trust that, we will live with inner peace, with freedom. And that freedom, I pray for all of you tonight. And so I invite you, as we close, to ask Him tonight, Jesus, are you really there? Show me. God bless you.